some distractions that happen by being outside. I have a giant 12-point buck here. Josh, you can take that. If a giant 12-point buck shows up over here, I give you permission to stare for a little while. But other than that, you know, we need to focus on this. You got your Bibles with you today. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. I really struggled about what I would preach on. We finished our Philippians series and wanted to have a special sermon for you today as we gathered together. I have no idea where we're going to from here. God does, and we'll figure that out before next Sunday, I guarantee you. But today I want us to take a look at a very familiar verse to you in Jeremiah chapter 29. And to set that up, I want to ask you a question. What do you do when you get devastating news? Have you ever gotten the devastating news? Maybe it's economic. Job's not going to be there next week or next month. Or maybe it's that your business isn't going to make a profit this year or even survive the year. Or maybe you come home and your house has been broken into, been robbed, and things like personal pictures that you can never replace, those are gone. What do you do? What about in your family? Families get disrupted all the time by things like desertion by family members, unfaithfulness by spouses or children or even aunts and uncles, maybe unrepentant sin, sometimes even medical issues will happen that we have to deal with. Many of us have gone to the doctor and gotten that diagnosis that we never wanted to get. Thought it would be somebody else who would always get that diagnosis, but here it is on us. I've had the experience of going to the doctor 3 times and hearing the doctor tell us, "Your baby has died." Got the diagnosis that my oldest child was autistic. It's devastating. What do you do when devastation hits? What about sickness? What about a pandemic that none of us have any experience dealing with? Many of us rightly go to verses like Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose." And not all things are good, but God works all things to good, and we take comfort in that. But Romans chapter 8 doesn't tell us what to do in this. It's more propositional truth. It tells us this very fact. But what do you do when you get the devastating news? Another verse that we go to is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we treat that much like Romans 8:28, right? So that, oh, here's this verse, God's got it. And we close our Bibles and we leave it. But we need to read the Bible as a book. And if we read in context, we see instructions on what to do when you get the devastating news. Jeremiah, dealing at a devastating time in Israel. And the verses begin at chapter 29, verse 1. Take a look at that with me. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile, and to the priests, and prophets, and all the people from whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem." I just invited him to church. We're praying for Holy Spirit conviction to run your tractor by a church on Sunday morning, right? we're just going to have to deal with distractions like that. Well, to set the background of this, in 588 BC, Jerusalem, Judah, fell to Babylon. Throughout the period before that, Jerusalem had prophets that were telling all the people, hey, things going to be all right. I don't know what the Hebrew is for things going to be all right, but that's the translation for it. They're going to say, oh, King Jeconiah, you're going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to lead you in a great battle. And all the time, Jeremiah is saying, oh, no, you have been unfaithful. God is bringing this on you because you haven't kept the covenant. Oh, they didn't want to hear that. And then devastation happened. And the world policy of Babylon was to empty a city of all its people and replace them with their own people. So now all those resources are officially Babylon. Devastating for the entire community. This deportation happens in three ways. This letter comes at the second way, where Jeremiah sends this letter that God told him to write, and he gives instructions to those people who are suffering for the sins of others and are in captivity in Babylon. And this is, as we overhear these letters, we're going to hear instruction for us too. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, to help us. Help us to hear your word and help us to respond correctly to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah, in this letter, it's actually God speaking in this letter. And in this letter, he has two movements. And the first movement goes through verse 9. And here's what he says to the deportees, if you will, to the exiles, those suffering devastation. Pay attention to the needs around you. This is what he says. He has, first of all, a foundational understanding. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want you to notice one thing. God takes ownership of this event. He says, I sent you to Babylon. You didn't send you to Babylon. King of Babylon didn't send you to Babylon. I sent you to Babylon. Okay, so the crisis of the 6th century was because God ordered it. He was not surprised by it. He ordained it. He was not simply punishing Judah. He had a plan for them. Now, the plan called for some unpleasantness at the time. God's not happy about that kind of anguish, but he permitted it for his further purposes. Now, looking back, we can see that. But his purpose is holy, good, and perfect. Ultimately, God was setting up the nation to introduce their Messiah. So what did he do? First of all, he's going to purge idolatry from Israel. After they get back from the exile, you don't hear about false gods being worshipped in Israel. He would keep the line of David alive. Why is that important? Because the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. He would set up a worldwide language of commerce. It's the Greek language. If you did business, you were going to be able to speak Greek, and it sets up a communication network fit for the gospel. He would set up roads that would go all over the world. Now, they didn't have cars and tractors and other stuff to get them where they could walk on them, but it's a lot easier to walk on a road than it is through a pasture, you know what I mean. Church grew along the lines of these pathways of commerce. All of this exile, God had a plan for them. And while they had, the people of Israel had their part, and they are culpable, God says, I'm going to use this for my glory. So he says, I sent that for our current situation. With the COVID-19, even the riots, God has a purpose. And we are like the Babylonian exiles. Not in that it is because we broke the covenant. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, like them, they can't look forward and see what's going to happen. They don't know. They're not going to know about the Greek language coming. They don't know about the roads that are coming. They don't really know that God is preserving the line of David. They don't know all of that. We can see that looking backwards. We have to take that on faith in the middle of this. One day, it's going to make sense. All right, so that's our foundational appeal, to understand when we deal with these things, these crises, these devastations, we can trust our God, because it will make sense, and it is never for nothing. Second, what he tells these exiles is, take care of your family. Look at verses 5 and 6. He tells them in Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. He tells them, take care of basic issues of life, doesn't he? So things like housing, food, family structures. He says, multiply and do not decrease. Now that's a phrase we ought to underline, because it ought to sound a little familiar to us. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, the children of Israel are in Egypt. And God says that they were fruitful and multiply. So there was another exile, if you will, where the children of Israel were in Egypt. And what they did was they built houses and planted gardens and had families. And they took care of their families. And they grew and they multiplied. That also is an echo of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And the instructions in the garden to Adam and Eve, remember that? Be fruitful and multiply. To be sure. So this is this. The implication is marrying, setting up strong families. God's plan from the beginning. Now, to be sure, sometimes God calls individuals to a life of singleness. But that's a special calling. And if you're worried that you have that calling, you do not have that calling. Does that make sense? I always thought, God, don't give me that gift. That'd be like those vacation Bible school gifts that kids bring home to mom and dad, like macaroni birdhouses, stuff like that. No, I don't want that gift. Well, I didn't have that gift. God is telling these people, in the midst of this devastation, don't forget your calling. That God has called you to family. God has called you to take care of that family. It is part of His plan. Now that includes the stuff of survival, doesn't it? A safe house. A warm, cool, or cool place to sleep. Food. It includes establishing new families and procreation. And God is telling these people, about to be uprooted and have been uprooted, take care of your family. You're not going to be in Babylon for a couple of weeks. It may be a while. In fact, he told them it'll be 70 years. But he says, take care of your family. What does it mean to us today, then, in the midst of a pandemic? Taking care of your family is a priority. So housing, food, security, all those things are important, and you should have those high on your list of priorities. Getting these in a safe manner is important. So getting groceries by pickup, that's an awesome idea, right? So you don't have to go into Walmart and deal with the idiots. Do you know what I mean? I told you about the lady who walked right in front of my car and coughed right into it. Thank you very much. We washed down every bit of that fruit. I had to resist the redneck in me not to say something. We're going to have to deal with masks for a while. We're going to have to deal with being socially distant. We're going to have to deal with not shaking hands. We're going to have to be wise in a manner. In fact, to be cavalier about this is unwise. And if we know we have the possibility to spread a sickness that could kill somebody, it's more than unwise, it's sin. So we must be very, very careful. We should also take opportunities to provide. We should take opportunities that God has provided in these moments. We have opportunity to care and provide for our loved ones, to bond with our family. You know, being stuck at home with the kids has worn old, just to be honest with you. We are doing things that we have never done before, and some of that is pretty good. So like Eli and I last week built a forge, and we are melting aluminum cans into ingots, and we have sacrificed one of Mama's muffin tins. Did you know Teflon coating burst into flames at 1500 degrees? Magnificent. So Eli and I are bonding over those sort of things. We're taking opportunities to do that. We should look at those things and say, instead of realizing my kids are jerks, realize they got that from you, and now it's an opportunity to bond. It's an opportunity to see what your kids are being taught at school, because everything's online and you can see it right there, right? Opportunity to bond with grandchildren, or to make contact with people in your family that you hadn't had time to. There are opportunities here. We should take up. Listen, in these times of devastation, take care of your family. God calls us to do that. But he also talks about the community. Look at verse 7. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare." Babylon was going to be different. Okay? It's not like Jerusalem. They had a different language. And in fact, things changed because of that. When they came back, none of them spoke Hebrew anymore. They spoke Aramaic. In fact, the language that Jesus spoke to his disciples was Aramaic, because they had been in exile in a foreign language and in a foreign land. They had to come into contact with different foods. Some of you are now realizing that you can't eat out 4 days a week and are sick of cooking. I am terribly sick of cooking. You want to know something else? My kids are terribly sick of my cooking. Because I'll do supper because my wife is working and all of that. We've gotten boring with all of that. In ancient Israel, as they are being deported, the food in Babylon was different and it wasn't kosher. And you can see some of the struggles they had by reading Daniel chapter 1 through chapter 3. They had to confront a different faith. Again, conflicts would happen with idolatry everywhere. But even though these things were true, they were to seek the welfare of the city. The Babylonians needed to understand they were better off because the people of God came into their midst. What about today in the pandemic? We're still to seek the welfare of the city. Let me tell you what we've got going on at Mount Olive. So the deacons met a week from last Sunday, and one of the things that they decided is that we're going to give $500 this month to save for the food pantry. Now, this is not an indefinite project, but this is something that we can do and we can impact the society around us. We intend to continue that donation. We're still asking you to be giving toward our benevolence, because we feel like that there's going to be needs that come before us. We're also doing something that we want to ask you to think about and pray about. pray this wind stops is the first thing. I'm asking that for those of you who have sewing machines and know how to sew, that we want to make masks for those who need them. And we want to find ways to deliver that to those who need them. Now, my precious bride made this mask, and it is fantastic. It has a metal band across the nose. It also has elastic loops for ears, even for those like me who have small ears, you know, and have trouble with that sort of thing. We're looking for somebody to help us organize those who can sew to do this. I also have a church in New York City. One of my students is working at that church, dealing with the pandemic like we've never had to deal with. We can send masks to them and they can get it to frontline workers and use it as a gospel witness to New York City. Now, if there is a place that needs it, it is there. I'm asking for somebody to lead that up for us. I'm asking you to pray about that. It's another thing that's going on out there that we can participate in. Baptist-owned missions in North Carolina is seeking churches willing to participate in a network of churches to help those in need. So they're asking things like if we have a kitchen that could be used, or if we could make phone calls to help call isolated people, that sort of thing. What they have is a sign-up form online. We ought to investigate that to see if we can help. Gotta keep our eyes and ears open for the opportunities that are coming among us. God has not called us to retreat. He's called us to seek the welfare of the city, our community, our nation, in our world. The pandemic may offer avenues in ways that we've never thought that we could do it before. We need to do this. Seek the welfare of the city. Most of our effort right here, but we have to say our city is bigger than it's ever been before, and it includes the world. 98% of our time right here, 2% over there. Gospel Lighthouse is what Mount Olive is supposed to be, even during a pandemic. And finally, he says, do not listen to people that he did not appoint. Remember what I said about false prophets? Listen to what he says in verse 8. Well, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. What is the lie that they are prophesying to you? I did not send them, declares the Lord. Now, what's going on? That there had been people claiming to be prophets who said everything's going to be all right. Well, they were lying. But here's the interesting thing. They were indeed false prophets. Self-deluded is most likely. Self-confident, thinking that God had appointed them above everybody else. They were not like the false prophets that Elijah fought. You remember the tale in 2 Kings where Elijah has a contest with 450 prophets of Baal? Well, those were prophets of a false god, of an idol, if you will. The false prophets that Jeremiah had to deal with were people who claimed to speak for the one true God, but didn't. I want you to know that we have those people around us today. And those guys are in abundance. So let me list them for you, several of them. First of all, there are indeed false prophets like what Jeremiah faced. Many of you saw a commercial on Fox News, perhaps, by a man named Mike Evans. He ran a commercial advertising a prophecy from David Wilkerson. Remember him, the cross into switchblade? He did a magnificent ministry of the games in New York City, evangelistic ministry. He claimed, Wilkerson ended up claiming to be a prophet and giving all these doom and gloom prophecies all through the 80s. Mike Evans claimed that Wilkerson told him in 1986 that a pandemic is coming and then a great revival. now he has written a book called The Coming Great Revival. And he's buying commercials. What he says is that recently he opened up his Bible and the notes from a breakfast conversation with David Wilkerson fell out. And then he wrote a book. Now he's willing to sell you that book. All right, so a couple of things I want to share with you about that. A couple of problems here. Even after that 1986 meeting, let's assume that it's true. Even after that 1986 meeting, Wilkerson continued to make prophecies, but he never made that prophecy. Never mentioned it. Again, second, his niece, who's alive today, has said it's false. Here's what she said. He said, "This quote by David Wilkerson was pieced together by someone who took some of his prophecies to make a new quote. While he was a prophetic preacher, please don't misuse his words. Integrity counts even with prophetic voices and teaching. Source your quote." So his family has said it's false. And then here's third. Wilkerson was known for making such prophecies, many of which obviously were false. So what does that mean? By definition, it makes him a false prophet. Was he a good man? Yes. Was he a devoted Christian? Yeah. But when he took on the mantle of prophet without God's anointing, he was and made false prophecies, he identified himself as a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18:22. "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not fear him." Another translation of that might be, you don't need to listen to him. Don't listen to false prophets. Oh, and there's a lot of them out there today. So several of them have made all kinds of things, of statements. Don't listen to them. One of those goes like this. That the government is racing, doing a Manhattan Project to create a vaccine for COVID-19. And there are voices out there that say that this is the mark of the beast. I became aware of this when my wife showed me a Facebook post. I'm beginning to really dislike Facebook, just to be honest with you. And what the guy said is that, you know what, the House bill that authorizes the vaccine money has a bunch of sixes in the numbers of the bill. The insinuation is that this mandatory vaccine will have a chip in it that will control your mind. This has been picked up and propagated from an ignorance of eschatology. All right, so here's my appeal. When you see something like that, read your Bible. In the Bible, the mark of the beast goes on your forehead and on your right hand. How many vaccines have you taken go on your forehead and your right hand? Zero. You need to get it into deep muscle tissue. That's right. And by the way, there's no chip made by man that can control a Baptist. Absolutely not. We're not even going to talk about the Methodists, okay? Just us. It's ridiculous. And by the way, if we just read our Bible and we look at Revelation 16 where this is described, there's a sequence that happens. The Antichrist is revealed. The false prophet, an image is set up. And there's a lot of things that happen before the mark of the beast. We ain't got time for that before this vaccine happens. That's ridiculous. Read your Bible. There are other things, other foolishness has circulated. Like one guy predicted that the virus has ended. That was the day before the first death in the Washington State nursing home. Not so much. There are others who sell health items out of their ministries, and some have said they'll even cure COVID-19. One guy said that a 3-day fast will cure COVID-19. You know what a 3-day fast will do? it will lower your immune system and make you more likely to get it. And then somebody has cooked up something that says Bill and Melinda Gates cooked up the coronavirus to kill everybody, especially conservative elderly nursing home residents. Well, if that's true, that's gangster on a level I wouldn't accuse of anybody. Come now. There are craziness that's out there. Don't listen to pseudoscientists either. This one's the most difficult for me. I'm a doctor, but I'm not that kind of doctor. In this environment, how do I tell a genius from a quack? And they're out there, let me tell you. One of the things that we've got going on is this is they call it a novel coronavirus. What does that mean? It's new. They don't know everything about it. And they're racing to learn things, racing to learn treatments, racing to come up with a vaccine, racing to figure this out, how to deal with this. They sometimes have conflicting opinions, sometimes disagreeing with their own previous statements. So, masks aren't helpful. Don't wear a mask. Oh, wait a minute. Everybody should wear a mask. Mike, so I'm looking out here and we know what the most recent statements are. By the way, it's very difficult. I can't tell if you're smiling or grimacing at what I'm saying. So recently they said, coronavirus can't live on surfaces. Well, wait a minute, it can live for a week. Well, maybe it can't. You know, so they've been back and forth on this sort of thing. Well, what's going on? They're studying, okay, and doing the best they can. So what do we do? Who do we listen to? Let's be smart. Don't listen to a journalist of any stripe. They don't know medicine any better than you do. Don't get your information off Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, a YouTube advertisement. You know, please. Do what you can to avoid the virus. So social distancing, hand washing, sanitizer with you, have some in your car, mask, etc. Be wise and distance yourself from them. Decide healthcare procedures in concert and under the care of a physician you trust. But at the end of it, trust God. And at the beginning of it, trust God with everything you've got. He's got you. Listen. Modern Western civilization has largely been spared the scourge of a pandemic. In history, pandemics happened regularly. Can you imagine the day when we didn't have antibiotics? Can you imagine the day when we didn't even know what germs were? Had no idea what that... You understand that the major antibiotic in the Civil War was garlic? Major antibiotic in ancient Egypt was honey. Not so great. We are now in solidarity with them. We now know what it's like to have to deal with something that we don't have a cure for. Something that might affect any of us. There's something that's known as the Antonine Plague in the 2nd century. Like AD 165 to 180 or so. It's thought to be something like smallpox from the descriptions by a medical writer named Galen. So while the Roman Empire began to blame Christians for the plague, that was pagan theology. If you had too many people not worshiping the gods, they're going to get you. And so they were blaming the Christians. You know what the Christians did? Began ministering the basic needs of both Christians and non-Christians. It blew the pagan officials away. Never thought something like that would happen. The pagans would not do that in any way, shape, or form. And Christians rightfully believed they had an obligation to assist others in a time of need, including illness. One writer put it like this: The Christians were willing to provide the most basic needs, food and water, for those too ill to fend for themselves. This simple level of nursing care produced good feelings between Christians and their pagan neighbors. Later, it is said that this kind of action doubled the survival rate of those who had the disease. Christians often stayed to provide assistance while pagans fled. This was not lost on the street-level pagans. Even while imperial pagans were persecuting believers, believers were saving the lives of those around them. What happened with the Antonine Plague? It became a platform for the gospel. And 200 years later, even the emperor was claiming Christianity as his own. Our actions can't be exactly like theirs. Now, they would do things like simple nursing. They would do things like taking care of the dead. We don't need to do that. We know what causes disease, and to cavalierly spread it would be an example of not loving our neighbor. We have medical institutions to take care of nursing responsibility. And by the way, where do you think the concept of hospital came from? Christians. We have more institutional ways of taking care of the dead, safer ways to take care of the dead. But we are still required to seek the welfare of the city, be the hands and feet of Christ, to stand up and say, I will help. We need to figure out new ways to do this. The second move, I'm going to handle this quickly. What he says to them, first of all, pay attention to needs around you. Second of all, he says, be a confident believer. Verses 10 through 14, he says this, for thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I'll fulfill you my promise and bring you back to this place. He's talking to the people of God. Not every person in the family of God was he talking to. There are people who died in Babylon and didn't come back. But as a group, he says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to fulfill my purposes. He did not forget a single one of them. But he reminds them of his promise. I will bring you back. Today we don't have the promise that the virus will fade away or that you'll never get it. Nor do we have the promise that we're going to have a vaccine. We don't know whether it's going to be like the seasonal flu and every winter we have to deal with it. What we do know is that our God promises His grace. Nothing will touch you that He does not allow. Nothing He allows is for an evil purpose. And He promises His grace to us. Sometimes it's sustaining grace. Sometimes it's training grace. And He always delivers us, one way or another. Sometimes by restoring health and sometimes by delivering to heaven. Second, trust the plans of God. Here's that very famous verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God takes us like a blind man by the hand, and He's going to lead us to the destination. And finally, verses 12 through 14, he says, seek the face of God. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place which I sent you today. He's still talking to the group as a group. But the group can, what he tells them to do is seek me, call upon me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. Groups cannot seek God until the individuals do. And so it is upon each and every one of us to seek. But let me tell you what seeking is. I am delighted to see you here this morning. But seeking is not merely attending a worship service. Seeking is an everyday, ongoing activity to seek our Heavenly Father. And seeking is not a book, it is a intense seeking. All right, let me tell you what intense seeking looks like. When I was a youth minister, Brother Josh, I was a youth minister one time. I had dick wavy hair. So I was qualified. And so we would do things like on Halloween evening, we didn't want the kids out rolling toilet paper in yards and stuff like that. So we had an event where we had a shaving cream war. Ever have one of those? Some of those kids were devious. I mean, just evil. They popped the lids, the tops off the shaving. Now, if I'm telling you, some of you kids, do not do this at home. You will do this at home, but it's not my fault. I gave the disclaimer. So they popped the lid off that and put like an aerosol can tip on top of it. And then that shaving cream will go like 40 feet. Intense pressure. It's like they reduced the nozzle, you know. And so these kids came prepared. We had 3 50-gallon cans full of water balloons and shaving cream, and they attacked their beloved youth minister with a vengeance. I was pelted from I had burns on my body from the water balloons, and those things hurt, especially when they don't pop. They're more like clubs sort of things, and it was just, and then they slicked me up from head to toe with shaving cream. And by the way, that stuff burns when it gets in your ears and that kind of stuff. You ever put shaving cream up your nose, it is not a pleasant experience. Well, I looked down after a little while and I saw that my wedding band was gone. I'd been married like 6 months. And we sent the kids away, and that night, a cold front came through, and this cold, cold rain came through. And the field that we had done all this is a low field, and it would actually, water started rising about 6 inches deep in that. And went back to the apartment. I told my wife, honey, I lost my wedding band. And I thought she would be like, oh, that's too bad. She was not happy at all. She spoke to me in a voice not her own. And it brought chills to my spine. She said, find it. And so I had to go back to the field on my hands and knees, and I was in 6 inches of ice cold water, risking hypothermia to find that wedding band. And my precious bride went to my neighbor, 80 years old, borrowed a flashlight from her and came and handed it to me and went back into the apartment. Didn't find it. The next day I got a metal detector. I found all kinds of stuff. I did not find my wedding ring. But I want you to know, we sought and sought and sought. 10 years later, I got invited to come back and preach at homecoming. You know what I did on my free time? I went out in that field and I looked for that wedding band. I mean, she scared me half to death. Now, she eventually bought me another wedding band and said, here, wear this and don't lose it. I was much nicer to her when she lost her wedding band, but that's another story. What does it mean to seek? It means to get out there on your hands and knees. When it's uncomfortable, when sometimes it's frightening, it means to make it the thing in your life to seek Him. Casual seekers don't find Him. Wholehearted, committed seekers do. And that's what He calls on us to do when the devastation hits, before, after, and during. And that's what I'm calling on us to do, to seek His face with all our hearts. We're not going to have an official invitation. I figure only the elect can brave a pandemic to be here today. But we are going to respond to God's word. Would you bow with me in a moment of prayer? Father in heaven,
Help us to commit to you today. Help us to commit to seeking you with all our heart. Not casually, not when it's convenient, but as if our life depended on it. For Lord, it does. And Father, help us count on the promise that you reveal yourself to those who seek you. We ask you, God, to renew our commitments that we made years ago when we first gave our lives to Christ. We ask you, God, to help us look up. We may have to do things differently, but we ask you to help us not give up. And help us to seek the welfare of the city as well. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not gone on vacation. That you are aware and available to us. That you know what's going on. You are not surprised. And you love each and every one of us. We ask you, God, Lord, for those who are watching online as we post this, we pray, God, that perhaps there's somebody who needs to give their life to Christ for the very first time. That they would turn from their sin, make Jesus the Lord of their life, and place their trust in what he did on the cross to cover their sin. Father, we pray a simple prayer. It goes like this. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. But I don't want to be that anymore. Today I turn from that and I seek you with all my heart. My life has changed from here out on out. I will love you and serve you. Father in heaven, we pray that today would be that day in eternity. And Father, give us the confidence to know that you are always faithful to your word. And your word says that you will save any who call upon his name. May we write this down in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship together as the body of Christ. And we ask you, God, as we go our separate ways, that you would help us to seek the welfare of the city, to seek to take care of the needs of our family and friends, and to seek your face at all times. Lord, we pray these things. We end this service. Amen. Thank you, guys. We don't have music to cue you that it's time to pick up our stuff, but we want to say thank you to you. It is a joy to me to see you again. You know how hard it's been to preach to three or four people? They're wonderful people. Now, I want you to know that. Brett Joe and Chris and Denise have been so faithful to help us bring our services to you. Bob Shireman has been doing magnificent work. Don't want to forget Josh either. And there are others who have come and led us in worship. Thank you. We appreciate that with the bottom of our heart. But it is so good to see you and to worship as the body of Christ. Now I commend you to the grace of God, and may his presence go with you wherever you go. God bless you.